Yeah, I wanted something of, I just felt I needed an anointing, especially from the last session, because a lot of what Stephen was saying was awesome. I need it switching on, sorry, yeah. See, my call for fame. I was in the team that had no name yesterday. I just want to say that, you know, if you're expecting good, real knowledge, it's not about us, it's about him. I want to start off. Rob asked me to, he just mentioned presence. I want you to speak on presence. And I was going to get a big box and cover it in Christmas paper and start unwrapping it. But I guess that that's not really what the presence he was talking about. It's the presence of God. And the presence of God is so, it's so now time in our culture as a church. You know, we ask for the presence of God. We expect the presence of God. But what do we mean by it? Now, I understand you guys are all pretty open from what Rob has said and for what, you know, you're really open. I didn't know what you guys are going to like. You've all got journeys. You've all got individual faith journeys. And your journeys are all individual, and God has done things individually to you to open things up. And those journeys are precious because they're completely unique to you, how God has interacted with you. And that interaction is the manifest presence of God. And that's what we're going to talk about, the manifest presence of God. But before I do, somebody had a dream. She's actually not here at the moment. But it's the beginning of Isaiah's commission. And remember when Isaiah was... If you ever think that God has your culture, and too often the church thinks that it's doing God's culture, and it isn't. Just read the Old Testament. Read the Bible. God's culture is definitely different to us. And sometimes when we see God doing things, we say, that's not God. God wouldn't do that. Isaiah. In the year of King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Nothing's changed. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You know, this is a manifestation of God, and this happened. You know, this is God doing things. And what's his response? And the response is, when we come into the presence of God sometimes, is, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That's how I want to start this. Now, you aren't people of unclean lips, because you have already been, you know, in the next bit in verse 7 is the seraphs flew to him and got the coal and put it on his lips and said, you haven't got unclean lips anymore, you know, because God's forgiven you your sins. Well, you've been forgiven your sins. Just to put that in place. You have a right to come before God. You know, the temple, when the temple curtain to the Holy of Holies was ripped down as Jesus died, you have an access directly to the Holy of Holies. But we also live in a culture where Jesus is our friend. He's everywhere. He's, you know, hey, great. And it's very easy it becomes a tick box. You know, hey, God's anointing's here. Hey, whatever. And I was brought up in that culture too, and I'll go on to explain that a bit more. The presence of God. Hebrews, the word for presence is... he says, looking for it, panim, panim. I met a guy this morning, one of you guys here. Telling me all about Hebrew, and I love Hebrew. I've got an age now where I find it very hard to learn languages, you know. So, I mean, we go to Thailand quite a lot with my grandchildren. And so, you know, just to say hi, you know, thank you very much. Takes me normally about a month to remember what it is. So I just value sometimes the Bible taken up in Hebrew. Panim, face. Face. To start with presence, I need to put a foundation. I don't want to spend too long doing the foundation. God is omnipresent, okay? I could say tick that as a done. The Bible tells us God is everywhere. But I want to expand that a little bit more. The only scripture I'll use is, where can I go from my spirit? Psalm 139, that's David. Where can I go from my spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You can't. You can't. Because he is in everything and everything there is. When Paul talks about Jesus in Colossians 1, verse 5, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and the next bit's the important bit, and in him all things hold together. We have a God who is all of time. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, and he's simultaneously at all. Amen. Which is weird, because we live in a linear world where everything is here and then it's going to come. God is also in a linear world, but he's also simultaneously at both. Hard. And that last bit in Colossians, it talks about everything is held together by God. And God has got everything, every little particle that we know of now, every single atom, every single bit in the universe is absolutely held together by God. Chaos is would happen if God wasn't. So that's the omnipresence of God. But do you feel the omnipresence of God? Probably not. You know, the world lives its life and does its thing and everything else, and we don't feel the omnipresence of God, but that's actually the reality of it. God is in everything. Now I want to talk about the manifest presence, because that's the more interesting bit, how God interacts with you. God always interacts on his own initiative. God chooses to interact or not. He doesn't interact because we put on some nice music. We do this, you know, we want God to move. Oh my God, play a nice little music. And I'm sure it may help us to focus on God. But actually, whether God manifests or not is academic. It's not academic, it's up to him. Because he does it sovereignly or not. Sometimes when he manifests, it doesn't make a lot of sense. I don't know, he's God, he can do what he likes. Through the Old Testament, you got lots of interactions with God. You know, Moses, burning bush, pillar of fire, cloud of fire, in a cloud that Israelites follow. Elijah in the fire and the altar, wham, zam, you know, all of that. You know all these stories. Elijah, the still voice. And much of the Old Testament about the presence of God centers on the fact that God is utterly free to be where God wills but constantly, God constantly chooses to be with his people to give them life. He constantly wants to be with his people to give them life. I could go on about creation, you know, of God's creation, because I think we need to grasp that sometimes. When my grandfather was alive, he died in 1918. That's how old. It's a long time ago. My grandfather died in 1918. So during my grandfather's life, what we knew about the universe was, you know, there may be other universes, possibly. I can't remember if I think that maybe they discovered there were other universes. Other galaxies, not other universes. And by the time in my life, we discovered there were other galaxies. And most of my life, I would say they thought there was few hundred, maybe. And then the last 30 years or so, we've discovered there are billions of them. We've seen them through however they see them. And I'll tell you what, if you think that God is small, and if you want to worship God in his awesomeness, and that's why sometimes we need to get on our knees before this is a God who's done all of this. He spoke in Genesis and it happened. Oh, thank you, Lord. But he also knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows every single hair on your head. And it's that truth in tension that goes through life. You know, it's a reality. You know that you are loved by a God who made all of this. And that should make you feel utterly humble. Awesome. I'm going to talk about Moses, because Moses, if you want to talk about the manifest presence of God, you know, Moses is a good example. And I'm going to run through Exodus in bits, not a lot. Why Moses? Well, it says of Moses that the Lord would speak to Moses presence to presence, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And the manifestations that Moses had on that journey are awesome. They're big manifestations, you know. They're amazing. You know the story of Moses. You know, the people of God have been in slavery, maybe not about 400 odd years. And Moses is a prince of Egypt, but he's also from the Israelites. And he kills a man and runs for his life. Ends up in Midian, up to the north. He's he marries, he's got children, so he's not a youngster. And he's out looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And he sees a burning bush. Now Moses was tending this. I'm in Exodus 3, 1 to 5. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there, and it's interesting, it's the angel first. There, and that's totally academic, okay? I just thought that was interesting when I was reading it through it again. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that through the bush, though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, as you would, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called him to him there within the bush and says, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, as you would, if somebody called you from a bush that wasn't burning, here I am. Moses hasn't got a clue who this is. You know, he's just been a man running for his life. You know, he's got a life now up in Midian. He's doing his own thing. Thank you very much. It's okay. And God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. God introduces himself to Moses, because Moses still doesn't know who he is. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Joshua, sorry. Yeah, Jacob, my apologies. He introduces himself, and Moses all of a sudden knows who he is. And he hides his face. Moses' first response is, oh, this is God, and he's speaking to me. So in Exodus 3:10, it says, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God gives him a command straight away. It's an impossible assignment, this. I don't know, if you want to think this through, you know. Here's this guy hiding for his life from Pharaoh. Actually, the Pharaoh's died now, so he's reasonably okay. But he's hiding himself from Pharaoh's wrath up in Midian. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? When God does something, our natural inclination is to say, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? How often have you gone into situations and you said, who am I? Who am I? I can't do this. Correct. Because that's the right response. Because you can't. And when you think you can, you're missing it. You have to go knowing that unless God turns up, it isn't going to work. And we can in church do church. We can do preaching. We can do Christianity without God turning up. And we can tick the boxes that are required, because especially if you're a preacher that's preached for a long time and you know that you know all the stories, you can actually accept, you know, yeah, I know this stuff, I can just go for it. It's easy, it doesn't need much preparation. But you ask, but you need God. God needs to turn up in whatever we're doing. You know, because we it's wonderful, because God actually does the whole stuff. And then he says to us, "You good and faithful servant." You know, and you're sort of standing there with Father's hand and you're thinking, yeah, I haven't got a clue what's been going on, but it sounds really good and I fully agree with it. It's fantastic, Lord. And you know, "You good and faithful servant," he says. And that's our position sometimes, to be with God. And I haven't got a clue what he's doing. I'm just going to go with it. I'm going to go with it. I'm not going to rely on my Christianity. I'm not going to rely on my churchianity, because it's so easy to do that. And it's, you know, if we do church and we've been doing it church well and you can do it very professionally, you can forget that actually this is the Lord and who he is. Who am I? You know, the same question has been asked many, many times. And any time we look to ourselves, we buy into insignificance. Moses knew he lacked all the skills. He couldn't even speak properly. He had to get his brother to speak for him. I mean, come on. You know, I can't even mumble away. And, you know, but God chose him. And that made the difference. You know, Moses knew he lacked the qualifications, but God chooses any of us for something like this. The same question should come to mind. But God, knowing Moses intimately, was neither troubled nor impressed with who Moses was or wasn't. It was non-essential. God's reply was, "Certainly I will be with you." That's all we need to hear. That's all we need to know. And I know I've sort of, you know, when I'm fighting to find, do a sermon or something for Sunday, and it's Saturday night late, you know, and I've already phoned Andrew up to sort of say, "Have you got anything?" "No, I haven't either." "No," and it's now, it doesn't matter how late it is on a Saturday night if I'm getting something, you know, and sometimes it is as late as that. Once I know what God is doing, I can relax. I know I've got a lot of work to do, but I can relax because I know God is in it. Once God's in it, it's fine. Amen. It's okay. It's okay. It's a done deal, because God is going to speak through you and do it. Yeah. Moses needed to know that it wasn't his identity. It was nothing at all to do with him. It was just that God is going to be... God had said to him, "You're the one I want to be with. You're the one I want to be with." That was enough. That was enough. Even though this is going to be a long journey for him. It's going to be a very long journey for him. Moses may have not known who he was, but God knew who he was. It's a theme that runs through Scripture. Our Lord, Emmanuel. That point, God is with you. And when you're in those situations you can't cope with, God is with you. You might be going down a wrong road in the way that God is, but he'll rescue it. It's maybe a mess, but it doesn't matter. Because as long as your focus is on him, it'll all work out, despite the difficulties and things we put in the way, which we do often. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Joshua 1:5. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you, Lord. It's this God being with you, which is the important thing. I've been a Christian a long time. I've been leading church quite a long time, and actually, the more I've been a Christian, the less I sort of know. Sometimes, if that makes any sense. I know certain things, and I can hold on to certain things, but my theology, I don't know, God. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know, you know, where we're going. It's fine. But I do know what you're ultimately doing. And I'm going to go with God because that's okay. You see, sometimes we stand knowing our knowledge that we have, knowing what God has done in the past, and think that that's enough. It's what God is. It's just going with him. It's going with him. Emmanuel, God is with us. In Matthew 28, we're called. He tells us, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For surely I am with you always. And it's having God with you which matters to the very end of the age. Moses insisted that God's presence accompany them. In Exodus 33, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us from here. Don't send us from here. I want you to go with us. There's a dimension to God's presence. And the word, you know, I talked about God seeing his face. But there's another dimension as well. It's called the Shekinah glory. If you're in, we moved in Pentecostal circles, you know, it was talking about the Shekinah glory. What's that? Shekinah glory. It's God's living with you. It's it's where he comes, he lives with you, the Shekinah glory. And the verb for that is Shekan. And you'll find the word Shekan all the way through parts of the Old Testament. God's Shekan. He comes. It's his manifest presence. He manifestly presents himself. It's the big things normally. And the word glory comes as well. God's glory is kabod. And it means heaviness or weightiness. I'm sure you've been in places where that weightiness of God has come. I'm sure that, and that's awesome, isn't it? You go in and there's a weightiness of God. Try and explain that. I don't know. I don't know what's doing, but I know God is here. You know? It's that sort of, that, whoa. And you're running with, I don't know what God, anyone standing at the front's going, show me what's next. I haven't got a clue what's going on, Lord. Normally, you know, because you're not quite sure. That's fine. It's okay. But those times are great. Because God's doing stuff. You know, glory, kabod. The glory of God is literally heavy or weighty sense of his presence. After the Israelites left Egypt and came to the mountain that the Lord chose, Mount Sinai, they witnessed the weighty presence of God in Exodus 24, verse 16 and 17. And you find both terms, the Hebrew terms, kabod and Shekinah. And they used to describe that this manifest presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, that's kabod, the glory of the Lord, kabod Yahweh, settled, Shekan, on the Mount Sinai. And for 6 days a cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. Moses had to hang around for 7 days before God. You know, I've been to Mount Sinai. You know, it is a barren place. It's a really barren place. And yeah. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord, that's the kabod, looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. These are awesome things. And we take them for granted because we read them in Scripture. This is the same God. God does stuff still. Sometimes the glory of the Lord does come. And then the presence of God we're talking about. It's the indwelling presence of God. You know, in Scriptures talk about the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And you'll find that in Jeremiah 31. You know, I will put my laws within them, and in their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And it goes on, but there are other scriptures that talk about what God is going to do. And he does. You know, when you become a Christian, it says, Jesus promises it in John 14, I'll ask the Father, and he'll send you another counselor to be with you, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's the key. So when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you, whether you feel it or not. Because that's the manifest presence of God. And so when somebody accepts Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside them. It also gives us a responsibility as Christians. How do you walk with the Holy Spirit in you? I remember listening to something last year. It was Bill Johnson, and he was saying that, if you're going to walk with the Holy Spirit, and remember the Spirit as a dove, how do you walk? You got a dove on your shoulder. You know, you're going to walk carefully. You're going to walk with knowledge that there's something special on you. So often we don't, because that's the nature of who we are. We mess it up, we sin, we wrong attitudes, all those things. God forgives us, that's the good news. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, "Don't you know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Your temples are the Holy Spirit. And I know, you know, in my Christian life, there have been times that I've been embarrassed being a temple of the Holy Spirit. I really have. I mean, you know, and I can say that because I know that's true of all of you. You've all done, said things, done things. You know, it's the nature of who we are. We're on a journey. We're on the journey of just growing into Christ. That takes time sometimes. I was saying to the guys earlier on, you know, the whole idea of three B's: belong in a church, belong, believe, and then behave. So often churches get it wrong. They expect you to believe, then belong. No, believe. No, sometimes it's behave, belong, and believe, or whatever. But the only way is actually to belong, to believe, and then to behave. Behaving comes later. You should be behaving, you know, but it's that journey of learning to behave, to actually let God do the stuff in you and remind you, hey, that's not the way I want you to live. And you'll notice it, because there'll be times when the manifest presence of God, or the presence of God, disappears. You'll recognize it. If you go and do something that God doesn't like you to do, you know, all of a sudden you feel cut off from God. Are you cut off from God? No. You still have the presence of God. God still loves you. And it's important, because when you've done something wrong, or you've had a wrong attitude, or you can't forgive something, you feel away from God. That's normal. And recognizing that distancy from God is so essential, because it gets you to repent straight away. And I don't feel God anymore. You know, panic. You know, attitude's wrong, whatever. And there's so much we can mess up. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can you know, there's so many things we can do. The indwelling of God's Spirit isn't the same as God's our Spirit's manifest presence. I'll say that again. The indwelling of God's Spirit on us isn't the same as the Spirit's manifest presence. Manifest means to manifest itself. You know, there's evidence of it. There's something, God does something. He interacts with us. And you can go through Christianity. You can go through some Christianity and not feel the manifest presence of God. Your church might have taught that it doesn't happen anymore. You know, and you just know all about God. And as somebody, I'm sure theologically is wrong, said, you can go to hell knowing all about God. Yeah, okay, I'll leave that one. I'm not going to sort of go there, but you can know all about God and actually not know him, because it's a relational thing. And if my relationship is messed up, there must be a reason for it. Now, there are times when God will withdraw his manifest presence from you, I believe. And that's part of the journey that you have as Christians. Sometimes you'll go through desert times. And desert times are good, because you have to dig deep to get God. You know, I used to feel... There was a time I remember when God used to move as a young Christian. I remember, and I was being involved in ministry, I always felt this warmness up here, but always on my right-hand side, and it was always God's anointing. And I could say, God's anointing, it's there. We're okay. We'd go until we had God's anointing, and then we'd run with it. You know, I got quite, yeah, whatever. And then there was a time I went to an FGB meeting, and the guy, and I've been roped into doing this, you know, FGB meeting, okay, bless him. And I was sitting there having my dinner, and I was listening to this guy talking, giving a testimony on preaching, and he was pretty boring, really. And I was sort of looking at the door thinking, you know, there's no anointing here. There was, you know, there was just dead flat. Looking at the door thinking, I might be able to sneak out shortly. Nobody's going to notice me. I'd had my dinner by this stage. And and all around me, people started crying and started weeping. And you know, God sometimes takes that away, and you think you've got him, you know and understand how it all works. No, you don't. And that's the other thing I want to say is you think God, how you think you know how God does it. No, we don't. I don't feel that now, but I'm doing other things, like recognizing when God's speaking. There's seasons you go through where you learn how to listen to God in different ways. And that's part of the progression as being a Christian. But you recognize God's hand on something. You go, yes, go for it. Go for it. I sometimes wish it was a lot easier when God just switched on the light bulb there. You know, it really was. I mean, you know, oh, God's here. Great, fantastic. I know God's here now. I have no doubt whatsoever. He's here. His presence is here. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise God. Mm. There is never a time when God is not present with us, ever. But as I was saying, there are times when God is not manifestly with us. You know, every believer goes through times when he doesn't feel saved, or she doesn't feel saved. And you know, if you're pastor, if you run groups and past, you know, church leaders, there will be people who come and say, "I don't feel God is doing anything. I don't feel God anymore." And it may be that desert time, or it may be they've got some problem, difficulty, which you try and guess. So unforgiveness is always a good one. You know, people walk in unforgiveness and for years. Amazing how many Christians have walk in unforgiveness, and they don't feel the Lord's presence. I mean, come on, you know. Because an understanding of forgiveness, and I wasn't going to do this, but I will, is we think of forgiveness as a feeling, and it is not a feeling. It is a command by God to do. As you have been forgiven, you are to forgive. You know, it's a command. God's done it. He's the creator of the universe. He's told me to forgive. That's it, really. It's not a feeling. So, and there are times in my life where people have done appalling things, and I wanted them dead, actually. I felt, you know, yeah, you know, none of this sort of, you know, but I'm a Christian, I can't do that, you know. I want the, you know. But the choice I have to make is to forgive. And there, many years ago now, you know, there was somebody, I really, really hurt me a lot. And I knew I had to forgive. I didn't feel like forgiving. I wanted them to be run over by a bus. Honestly. You know, forgive me, Lord, you know, but yeah. But I had to make the choice to forgive. And in making the choice to forgive, which is a choice, not a feeling, you get set free of the other stuff. Yeah. It's such a basic teaching. I've heard ministers talk about it and they think, that's not right. It's actually you forgive because God's called you to forgive. And there is no, Christians have no right to not forgive for anything. There are no circumstances where we're not to forgive, even though sometimes to forgive it's so hard. Because people have to walk through the difficulties of life and the way things people have done things to you. But when you forgive, when you forgive, you're released. I mean, it's a bottom line thing for a preacher a teacher when you're actually working with somebody, you know, discipling them. Forgiveness, bottom line. If you've got any forgiveness, hey, just let God take it. You make that choice, even though the feelings go. I really, you know, I believe it might take time. You might have to keep doing it, you know, 70 times 7 or whatever. Just keep doing it, asking God to forgive. And we all go through life where we have to go through, do the forgiveness bit, you know? Forgive that guy that just cut you up, you know? Phew, you know, I'm glad I haven't got that thing, that big sign on the back of my car that says I'm a Christian, you know? Yeah. You do, because that's life. That's life. That was a side issue. I have a tendency to go off on rabbit holes sometimes. But that's okay. That's okay. We're going back to presence. It says in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. And the one that never did that was Jesus. That's the model we follow. He didn't quench the Spirit. He didn't grieve the Spirit. And he spent so much time communing with the Father. You know, this is God on earth. This is Jesus Christ. And he spends hours and hours and hours praying to the Father. There's a model there for you. Now I'm going to tell some stories. The manifest presence in corporate life I've got here. I can only speak of my journey. I love God doing corporate things. You know, when you go into a place where God is corporately doing, together as a church, the ecclesia, God is doing some amazing stuff. And it's like, I don't know what's happening, but God is doing stuff. And I remember, quite a few years ago now, when because we were using Bethel TV as one of our Connect groups. And it was the night that the glory cloud came. And it came to them about 20 times over a period of months. Didn't make any sense. There was a glory cloud, a cloud of gold dusty type stuff in the roof, and it caught everyone by surprise. They weren't expecting it. They really didn't know what to do with it. But what was interesting was people's response. It was getting on their knees because you're in the presence of God. It was a holiness which just pervaded the whole place, and it didn't make sense sometimes. Sometimes it would appear in an empty room. Why? I have no idea. And did they? They didn't push it. You don't normally hear much about it, because they didn't want it to be something which everyone kept flocking to see the manifest presence of God. I think it was for them, for a season. Don't know. Don't know why God does that. I lived through, and Stephen mentioned it this morning. You know, the 90s. You know, in 1994, in January, you know, there was. I was brought up with the teaching of John Wimber, I went to some things that were led by the teaching. I went to David Pitches and the various things that were happening. And John Wimber was a nice American, big round teddy bear of a guy. He really was. Been in a rock band, I think, or he might have managed a rock band, quite a well-known one at the time. And he was typical Californian laid-back, you know, hey. And they just once asked God to come. Come, Holy Spirit. And he did. Poof. And they thought, well, this is good. Let's try that next time. And they started to go everywhere. And John was going around the world teaching, come, Holy Spirit. It's simple, this. And it is easy. I mean, I wish we'd do that. And I wish I could do that again all the time. You know, I wish God, I wish we'd do this again. It's so easy. You know, because it was. Because we hadn't got a clue what was going on, but we did know that God was doing something. And it was awesome. I mean, you go to a conference, you know, with John Wimber's stuff, and he'd invite the Holy Spirit, and there was just like a wave of God pushing everyone down. Oh, it was awesome. Yeah. It was awesome. And it was so simple. You know, you didn't have to know what to do, and it was so relaxed. You know, you'd sit there praying for people, and, you know, with the coffee, because it's the end of church, and you're sitting there drinking your coffee. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. And your job was to track what the Holy Spirit was doing, and you watch what's going on. And then you minister as you did. It was very easy. And, you know, Lord, I love those times. But there were manifest things. Things were happening. And there was such a stirring up of what God was doing. And then come the 90s, and that was founded, much of it, on what John Wimber was doing, but others as well. And then there was a move of the Spirit came out of Canada, and everyone was rushing to what God was doing. And it's still very controversial, you know, because there were manifestations that happened with people. You go, is that God? That's a bit weird. Don't know. 25 years later, because it is 25 years since it happened, you know, I was affected. I went to my sister's church down in Shaftesbury. I took a team with me, and they just got back from Toronto, and I was prayed with so many times, and I was so drunk. I was so drunk. We had to drive back to my sister's house that night. I had three of us. And I was just so drunk. We were rolling around. There was a lot of laughter, but there was a real sense of God has done something. It was like Pentecost without the fire. You know, a sense of repentance and everything else. It was awesome. I don't know what happened, but I know God still affects me now from that time. He really does. It's... And 25 years later, we can look with hindsight at the ministries that were founded then. Iris Ministries, classic example, you know. Iris Ministries started, you know, and she was about to give up. And God zapped her for, I can't remember how many days now, 3 or 4 days. It was quite a long time. They didn't want to move her because she was shaking in God for days, for a long time anyhow. And God said, I'll give you Mozambique. And she went out, and 10,000 churches have been planted in Mozambique. Many people have seen the dead rise. They've been, so much has happened. And she's such a humble lady. And if you ever get Roland, her husband, to do a conference anywhere, to get any sense out of Roland, because he's normally like this, you know, he's under the anointing. Praise God. And we're not to seek the anointing, but no, seek the manifestation, because we can't, because it's God's choice. And maybe there were some things that weren't, you know, I don't know. I think the enemy tries to counterfeit sometimes. But God was doing some amazing stuff. But he set foundations for the church in this nation. For the Anglican. What you've got here is a coming together of the church. And you might not be seeing it where you are, but I know we are in a village. Four churches working together. Really, 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 really wanting to work together. And they're kingdom people. All of them are kingdom people. They want the kingdom to grow. Yeah. Our cultures are different. How we do worship is different. How we see God sometimes is different. We gave a large amount recently to the Anglican Church. I wasn't going to say that, but yeah. We did it, you know, we gave it to the Anglican Church because they need a new bit of the roof or something. I'd never have dreamt about doing that years ago. But I want to invest in their ministry. I want to invest in them because they're the people of God too. And once we begin to see this sort of unity, and you see it across the nations. I was at the Ecclesia Conference in Milton Keynes a couple of weeks ago. And you're seeing a unity amongst denominations and stuff. And that is important. So wherever you are, try and build up relationships. God has to do it. And for us in our village, I mean, you know, God's taken the guys out that weren't going to do that. And he's put people in place. And I'm excited because there is a unity. And there we, you know, we had a breakfast prayer meeting the other morning, you know. Yeah, superb. I'm excited. I don't know what God's doing, but it's kingdom. And this... When God does something, this big manifest presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the sort of kabod of God comes down. And there's been lots of other cases where, you know, smoke's come through. I mean, I was at a conference 3 years ago. David told me, I can't remember. When we went to that conference, we took quite a few people down to this conference in Birmingham. Catch the Fire, I think it was. And and we were worshipping. We had one of the top worship leaders leading us and all this stuff. And in the recording, there are thousands of voices that aren't us. Join with us. And there was a time where we were just worshipping and worshipping, and there was this holy sort of singing going on. And they've recorded it. I've got it on tape at home. God joining with you. I want more of that. Yes. I want more of that, Lord. More, Father. And there's all manifestations I have no idea about, you know, sort of gold dust and angels' feathers and stuff. And you go, yeah, where do I, you know, this is a bit weird. It is a bit weird. And I think that the idea of sometimes God sends you signs that make you wonder is fine. God makes you signs that make you wonder. You go, wonder, I'm not sure. I don't know if it is you, Lord. But it did happen to us. We were watching something on God manifesting. It was a Bethel thing, and at somebody's house, and they had a big cabinet they brought back from Africa, I think, a carved thing inside, and on top of it was a glass cover, and to hide, to protect the carving. And after we'd watched this something gold dusty type thing, behind the glass was a whole load of gold dust. Yeah, I have no idea. What's God telling me here? I don't know. It might be God. I want to be open to what God does, but I don't know. It's fine. I think it's okay not to know and understand, because we spent too long trying to quantify, measure, and completely understand God, and you will never do that, because he's an awesome God. My ways are not your ways, says God. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are from the earth are my ways to your ways. Think about that now in knowledge of what we have, the billions of galaxies. As high as the heavens are from the earth are my ways from your ways. I don't know what you're doing, but I do know as I grow as a Christian, and I'm still growing, hopefully. Well, sideways probably, but I'm still growing. That the more I know, the more less sometimes I know. I don't know. I just know God. I just know. But the foundational stuff is solid. You know, God loves me. You know, he died for me. He rose again on the third day. They're the key things. You know, do I understand all the other stuff? Probably not. Some I do, I think. But God's different to us. But the good thing is that through Jesus Christ, we can see then God interacting with us. But yeah, it's an exciting time. I believe the church is coming to this, you know, a lot of things that you're saying this morning, you know, it is a season coming up now, and we don't know what the season is, and we don't know what God is going to do. And you've got a whole load of people who aren't like you. The whole millennial thing, you know, the young people have no idea about God. They have no idea. When, you know, we used to do the Alpha Course, we sometimes do the Alpha Course. I did a Starting Point course, and that was good. That's what Lucy got saved on. And even that, it assumes that you'll know, you've heard about Abraham. Nope, didn't know that. One of the guys that was there, he got dramatically saved. He would die a year later, but you know, hey, dramatically saved. And this walk is not always easy. It really isn't. You know, you spoke about the opposition. You know, you said you knew sometimes what you're doing is right because it gets really difficult. And we went through that a few months ago or so. I mean, we had lots of family members who died and stuff. It was a difficult time. You know, funerals coming up. You know, it was a hard time for many people. Lots of illness, lots of sickness. Just as we'd started prayer walking. And we're still doing prayer walking. We're going out because that we feel God is calling us to do that where we are. A lot of opposition. That's life. That's Christian life. You're part of the victory. You're part of the victory. Hey, you know, so what? This is just the life. This is God. I told you I'll go off in a rabbit hole because I do sometimes. I'm virtually finished, I think, he says. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Now, there's the one thing I want to say as individuals is get in the inner room. Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go into your room, your inner room, as it says. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. It is that time of spending time with God. If you want to recognize him, you need to spend time with him and be open to him. And that takes time out of your lives. I know you're all busy, or you know, you've lives to lead, but spend time in the inner room. It is such an important thing. We, again, Song of Songs, we've started, Dave Weeks across there and myself, I've just started reading. We've been going through, he's been going through the last year, I've started recently, going through Song of Songs. And I never knew and understood the Song of Songs. You know, I don't really understand this. But I'm doing it as a daily thing now, and it's just awesome. Because it's about the presence of God. Yeah. Praise God. Can I? Wrap up.
Yeah, wonderful.
I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, I like those times, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Saturate me with your overwhelming glory and drench every part of me with your holy love. I'm yours, totally and completely. Blur the boundaries between heaven and earth, and let me live in your glorious presence always. Sensitize me so I become aware of your continual and holy, our continual and holy union. Oh, let us do it. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God.